Hallelujah. The scripture that we see up here, no, I didn't draw that, by the way. If I drew that, it would be kind of like stick figures, and you couldn't read anything. It'd be terrible. But this is actually a scripture from the book of Exodus chapter 21, being verse 6, the most important. It says, "He shall also bring him to the door or unto the doorpost, and his master," it says, "then his master shall bring him unto the judges, and he shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall serve him forever." Now that's probably a more of a King James version of this, but you have a handout today that's going to cover the scriptures, and hopefully this will help you to be able to concentrate on the message and not worry about scribbling down the scriptures and everything, okay? Father, in the name of Yeshua, we want to thank you for your word. For your word is a light to our path and a lamp unto our feet. I pray that you would give me the words, Father, which will pierce and touch hearts. I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart would be pleasing and acceptable to you, O Lord. And I pray for receptive hearts from every life here. In Yeshua's name, and everybody said what? Good. In today's Torah parasha, and this is actually your first paragraph you got. In today's Torah parasha, which is known as Mishpatim, or judgments, or ordinances, or laws, or rules, from Exodus 21 verses 1 through chapter 24 verse 18, God is looking for a people who serve Him freely, people who worship Him voluntarily, who love Him as a reflex of your heart. It's coming from the most inward parts of your heart. Not because they can't choose to do anything else, but because they decide for Him. They're deciding. We are deciding to serve and worship the living God. No other voice can truly tell how great and worthy God is but a free voice. Someone who has the freedom to do that. Now, Yeshua said in John chapter 4 and verse 23 that the hour is coming, and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is, that is, he is actively seeking such to worship Him. Yeshua says, here is the divine quest of the ages, people who worship in truth, not because they're being compulsed, forced to worship, but it's coming from the heart. It's a free heart that God is looking for. And if you're here because you feel you're here under compulsion, that is not what God is looking for. Don't come here because you're thinking, well, you know, if I don't come here today, Rabbi Yossi is going to get upset with me because I'm not here today and I wasn't here last week and I've only been here once in the last month or so, so I'm going to come today. No, God doesn't want you to come for that reason. God wants you to be here because in your heart you have a desire to serve the living God. Amen? You know, that desire of God is as old as the Garden of Eden. He made a man and he made a woman for himself and placed them in the garden and entered into a relationship with them. But as perfect as they were, their devotion could never be called free until a tree was placed in that garden. A tree that gave them the power of choice and decision. Choice to obey and serve God or not to do that. God wasn't trying to tempt them in any way whatsoever. Because we know that God doesn't tempt us. Who is the tempter? The devil, Satan, is the tempter. God doesn't tempt us. But He gives us the freedom of choice. He wanted to confirm their devotion to him, to prove it. Here was a perfect opportunity for Adam and Eve to demonstrate that their worship was true because their freedom was real. God is seeking, and God has always been seeking, worshipers to worship him in spirit and in truth. But you know, when Adam and Eve, they sinned, humankind lost all choice at that point. No more choice. We became enslaved to sin. Did you know that? Enslaved to sin. Eve thought that she was picking freedom because she had a choice, but no, she wasn't picking freedom. She had picked captivity. She was now captive to sin. The will of man became bound to sin and remained that way down through all the generations until the coming of Yeshua. And Yeshua was the one who set us free. Free from the power of sin, free from the penalty of sin once and for all. And free from the ongoing power of sin over our life, so we can now choose to please and honor God. John 8:36 says that he whom the Son sets free is free indeed, or you're truly free. Only through Yeshua can you experience freedom in your life. So we're free, truly, wonderfully free, but what happens next? You're free now. You know, imagine a man who's been locked up serving a life sentence for 25 years. He has dreamed of freedom, and he's wanted freedom for all these years. So finally, this man, he's paroled. Imagine the morning that he's released from his prison. And he stands just outside the gates of the prison. And for the first time in a quarter of a century, say half his life, he has a bag in his hand. He's wearing a suit that's 25 years old, very dated. The guards leave his side and return and go inside the prison doors. And here he stands. He's now a free man. So what does he do now? What does he do now with his freedom? How does he begin to live that very first day of the rest of his life? What are we to do with this, our freedom, provided at such a great cost by the blood that was shed through Yeshua the Messiah? Rav Shaul, the Apostle Paul, urges believers to take this freedom that God has secured for us, this very real freedom, and exercise it for the kavod le'Elohim, for the glory of God. Rav Shaul, the Apostle Paul, wrote in Romans 12, Verse 1, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. That is your spiritual act of worship. That is what God is looking for us. Now that we have this freedom, not to use it to indulge in sin, but we are now living sacrifices. We are to be holy before God, pleasing to the kingdom of God. You know, Rav Shaul himself had done this. He was a free man, free at last from all the blind religion and teachings that he had been indoctrinated with. He was free from powerlessness to keep God's Torah. None of us can keep God's Torah. It's impossible to do. As much as we might want to try to do that, it's impossible, because we are sinners saved by grace and grace alone. Free from guilt that had plagued him every day of his life, and he had taken that freedom and laid it down on that altar of sacrifice to serve God with it. And he wrote to the believers in Rome and in Philippi, describing himself as Paul, a doulos, a bond slave. He was now a slave. Do you know that you are all slaves in here? You are slaves to God now. to the Lord. He has called you. There's a purpose. He has commanded you to do His will. Not your will be done, but His will be done. Still very much a free man, but voluntarily we are slaves of love, a servant of God. And this is what we are to do with our freedom. We should become the prize of God's quest. God has purchased freedom for every person in the hope of finding a people who will choose to serve Him with that freedom. That's that wonderful picture of this tucked away, or there's a wonderful picture, I'm sorry, this tucked away in this passage here from Exodus chapter 21, verses 1 through 6, which I'm going to read here. And these are the laws that you are to set before them. If you buy a Hebrew servant, he is to serve you for 6 years. But in the 7th year, he shall go free without paying anything. If he comes alone, he is to go free alone. But if he has a wife when he comes, she shall go with him. But if his master gives him a wife and she bears him sons or daughters, the woman and her children shall belong to her master. And only the man shall go free. But if the servant declares, I love my master, and my wife and my children, and do not want to go free, then the master should take him before the judges, it says here, and he shall take him to the door or to the doorpost of the house, and he is to pierce his ear with an awl, then he shall be his servant for life. This little passage is in the middle of several chapters of regulations and rules and ordinances that God gave the children of Israel, along with what's known as the Ten Commandments, or the Ten Words. He gave Moses these regulations to govern the people so that they would be blessed in the land that he promised to bring them into. Laws for a great society. Laws to keep them safe. Laws to keep them prosperous. And this particular little passage related to Hebrew slaves. You know, now as you start to read this, you might be tempted to think, slavery? What? Slavery, that's wrong. That's not right. Why didn't God just make a law forbidding slavery, completely eradicating it? Why should He endorse such a thing as this? And the reason why we're shocked is because when we think of slavery, we tend to think of the cruel slave trade that stole people from Africa and took them and forced them into labor in the deep southern states of America. That's what we think of when we think of slavery. Or we think of the children of Israel when they were slaves in Egypt being forced to make bricks and build Pharaoh's treasure cities, his pyramids. Those kinds of slaveries are completely wrong, completely evil. But the slavery allowed under Jewish law was very, very different. In fact, it was actually a provision to save people. Do you hear that? It was a provision to save people. Let's say your business failed. Maybe I'm a farmer who lost all of my crops, and I couldn't pay my debts anymore. I could be ruined for life. Worse still, since there was no social security, my provisions, my family, that is, might starve because I can't afford now to feed them and I can't afford to take care of them. But the provision of this law mentioned here in Exodus 21 made it possible for me to sell myself into slavery in order to pay off my debts and have a fresh new start. And the law guaranteed me that new start. Because the terms of the slavery were very limited. I could serve this master for 6 years. Right? 6 years. But in the 7th year, I would be set free. And this is what the passage is all about. It's the regulations about setting free slaves in their seventh year of service. Now here's a beautiful picture, this little beautiful picture that comes in here. What if my 6 years of serving as a slave were up? So I was given my freedom now, but I did not want to leave. I didn't want to leave. What if the life was good in my master's house and he treated me so well and he actually loved me and he took care of me? He treated me so good. He's done all these things. He's done a lot of good things for me. He even allowed me to marry one of his maidservants. The law allowed me to choose now to remain to be a slave of my good master. I'm legally free. I'm free to go if I want to, but I choose. That's the point. I choose to stay in his house. If I made that choice, there would be a little ceremony that would be performed that would make it official. My master, he would bring me before the judges of the people, and together we would tell them of my choice, of my decision here. And my master would stand me up against the doorpost of the house or upon the doorpost, and he would take an awl. You know what an awl is? It's kind of like on your handout. It's going to be a pointy little thing that you're going to hammer with to make a hole, something like a nail. And he would drive it through the lobe of my ear into the doorpost. Into the doorpost. That ceremony of piercing my ear would seal it for good. I would be a free man, but a committed slave of love for the rest of my life. Now that's a beautiful picture. I'd like to demonstrate that. Can I have a volunteer? Come on, someone raise your hand. Mitzi, you want to? No? Oh, okay. Okay, well, no demonstration today about that. Every time it was done in Israel, every time a slave made that choice in the seventh year, as he walked back into the house, arm in arm with his master, you can just imagine God looking down from heaven and saying, that is my desire. This is my quest. Right there, that's what I'm after. A people who will take the freedom that I offer them, but then use it to walk with me and to serve me. The Bible pictures, or reminds me, I'm sorry, of an often told story. Listen to this story about President Abraham Lincoln. The other day I was asking someone who was the first president of the United States, and they told me Abraham Lincoln. Who knows what number president he was? Let me hear. What number? 16th president of the United States. He wasn't the first. Who was the first president of the United States? Did everyone say that? Okay. You got somebody different? No? Okay. So this is a story about Abraham Lincoln. It says, Lincoln, of course, was instrumental in the first steps toward abolishing slavery. And the story goes that one day he went down to a slave block to buy a slave girl. As she looked at the well-dressed white man bidding on her, she figured that he was just another one that was going to buy her and then abuse her. Well, Lincoln won the bid. But as he was walking away with his legal property, he said, young lady, you're free. And she was quiet for a moment, silent. She didn't say anything. But then she asked, what does that mean? It means, he said, you are free. Does that mean I can say what I want to say? And President Lincoln said, yes. Does it mean that I can do what I want to do? And he says, yes, of course. Does it mean that I can go where I want to go? And he says, yes, you can go wherever you want to go. Then with tears streaming down her face, She said, then I will go with you. What a picture. What a beautiful picture. Pierce her ear to the door. She's a slave captivated by love and love alone. That's a picture of what we're talking about here. When a Hebrew slave was set free in his seventh year, but he decided to have his ear pierced to the master's house and remain with his master, he was saying a number of things. And it's the numbers, there's six things here that's on your sheet here. First, he was saying, I have made my choice. This was his decision. It couldn't be made for him. He could not be forced or coaxed into it. The master could bring him to the judges, but he had to be the servant. It had to be the servant's own choice here. Exodus 21:5 says, if the servant plainly says, this is the very essence of God's quest here, that you will choose for him. You will choose God. Your parents cannot choose for you. Your wife cannot choose for you. Your husband can't do it for you. Nobody can, nobody but you. No one else should ever be allowed to take it from me. Not my parents, not my partner, no priest, no rabbi or leader. This is the one thing given me by God, that I can yield to him and delight his heart and fulfill the destiny for me which he has created in me. This is what I will do with the freedom that he has entrusted to me. I have made my choice for him. I have decided to follow Yeshua. Now the second thing the freed Hebrew slave was saying as they pierced his ear to the door was, number two, I have declared my love. Okay? Exodus 21:5 says, if the servant plainly says, I love my master. Here is the motivation that God is looking for in his people choosing him. Hearts that love him. Not fire insurance Christianity. Do you know what fire insurance Christianity is? You know what I mean? In other words, I don't want to go to hell, so I guess I'll toe the line. I choose God. I don't want to burn in the fire, so I guess I better accept Jesus. It's just fire insurance. You don't mean it. You don't live it. It's not who you are. It's just fire insurance. And I'm not sure that insurance is any good, actually. In fact, it's probably just a waste of time and money or whatever. I choose God. God has provided for our relationship with him to be based on so much more than just that. It's like the difference between a passionate courtship with two hearts becoming entwined together so that all the bride wants is to spend the rest of her life with her new husband over against what's known as a shotgun wedding. She's at the altar taking vows, but it's just a marriage of convenience. God is looking for more than a marriage of convenience. He's looking for hearts entwined. Remember God's desire here. He wants it just flowing up out of our heart. It's got to come forth from the heart. I love my master. Pierce my ear. I love my master. Pierce my ear. I don't want to ever be apart from my master. If this is slavery, then let me be chained to him forever. You agree with that? Whew. This is the devotion God wants from each and every one of us. And so he has done everything to win it for us. He has poured out his love in a million ways to us. He has moved heaven and earth to demonstrate his love for us. He has loved us when no one else could or would love us. You know, there are people who are completely unlovable. I've known some people that, man, I don't think even a junkyard dog could love them. They're so mean and evil and ugly and all that. But I tell you, when no one else will love you, God will love you with open arms and receive you. 1 John 4:19 says, we love him because he first loved us. Loving him is just a natural reflex of the heart that has been so loved, so well loved. We loved him back. I have declared my love. I love my master. Pierce my ear. I love my master. The third thing that the Hebrew slave was saying was, I have acknowledged my debt. Because look at the words in Exodus 21:5. I love my master, my wife, and my children. The slave recognized that all the blessing he was enjoying had come from his master's hand. There were blessings of the household. There were the blessings of the household. This verse mentioned just two of the most outstanding blessings a slave might receive from his master during his years of service. Not to mention all the food he could eat and clothes to wear and trust and dignity and all these things, all from the master's hand. Totally different than our understanding of slavery, isn't it? It's more of a love relationship. Having a good master who is looking out for our best and wants the best for us. And we love him in return because he's so good to us and he's done so much for us. And what has God done for you? Count your blessings. Count your blessings. What has God done for you? What has he given you? James 1:17 says, every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. Everything perfect good comes from the Father of light. So what has God done for you? He's forgiven you. He saved you. And he provided for you. He's blessed you with family, health, safety, joy. What do you have today? God says today, whoever you are, I have provided for your freedom and I have blessed you. You may never have acknowledged God before today, but I want to tell you that he has paid for your freedom, nevertheless. You can choose life today because Yeshua bought you that choice when he died on that tree in your place 2,000 years ago. And he blessed you, as Matthew 5:45 says, that he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. So what will you do in response to that blessing of God in your life? And the servant was saying, I have acknowledged my debt. I love my wife. I love my children. All the blessings of my master's house. Pierce my ear to the door. Now the fourth thing that the Hebrew slave was saying was, I have announced my commitment. He made a very public declaration of his intention to be a voluntary slave for life. Exodus 21:6 says, then his master shall bring him to the judges. This was no private affair. It wasn't done in secret. This involved legal witnesses in a public ceremony announcing that decision to the wider community. This reminds me of also when we have a mikvah, we have the water immersion. This is a public announcement. It's not done in secret that we've decided to follow Yeshua, that there's no turning back. And this is our commitment to live for Yeshua the Messiah. And we're proclaiming it to everyone around us as they see that we go under the water, death to sin, alive in Yeshua the Messiah. Thank you, Lord. The Hebrew slave was saying, listen up, everyone. Here is my commitment. I have freedom today. I have the power of choice, and I choose this house. I choose my master. I choose this man whom I love. Let the judges be witnesses. Let all the people be witnesses. Pierce my ear to the door. What do you think that would do for the master? What would it do for the relationship? Well, then think of the heart of God. When one of us announces our commitment to him, how God feels about him, the joy that it brings to him. Now, you may already have been immersed because it really only needs to happen one time, although some people have it, you know, other times for various reasons in their lives. But every day we are presented with new opportunities to announce our commitment to serve Adonai Yeshua in our workplace. In our home, among our friends, Yeshua said in Matthew chapter 10, verse 32, "Therefore, whoever acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge him before my Father who is in heaven." And the fifth thing now that the Hebrew slave was saying was, "I have yielded my obedience." What was that thing that would do to seal this deal? Or what would you do to, in order to seal this whole deal? Exodus 21:6, "He shall also bring him to the door or the doorpost of his master's house and shall pierce his ear with that awl." The ear is the symbol of obedience. The ear is the symbol of obedience because it is the listening part. The part that receives instruction. Because it is the part that we hear and listen and obey. This symbolism was a yielding of obedience to God or obedience to the master. This ceremony was a very strong commitment. It was yielding of full obedience, saying, "I am your servant. Speak the word and I will now listen and obey." Whatever might come along, he was committed to serving and obeying. As God's servants, we don't commit to be obedient up until the point that God requires something that we think is a little too hard or a little unreasonable. We yield unconditional obedience. Unconditional. Abraham yielded to God to serve him, and God tested that obedience. He called him to take his son, Yitzchak, Isaac, up a mountain and sacrifice him. Plunge that knife deep into his child in devotion to God. But Abraham had not made any half commitment here. It was a total commitment. Total. So he obeyed right to the point of plunging that knife into his son before God stopped him. And he passed that test. Now God's not going to ask you to kill any of your children. Although, as I mentioned before the service in prayer, we see the killing of children through abortion, but specifically we in the news today in New York that abortion is now legal up to the 9th month, up until the point that baby is about to be born. 5 minutes before, a minute before that baby comes out and is born, you're allowed to abort, to murder that baby. Let me tell you, this is sacrifice to idols. This is murder, sacrifice to Baal, to Ashtoreth. This is sacrifice to the devil. This is devil worship. And this is the law now in New York. And God is not pleased with that. Not at all. But God is not asking you to kill one of your children. In fact, God would never ask you. And I believe the heart of God is pained terribly to see beautiful, beautiful babies. And it doesn't have to be 9 months. It can be 6 months, 3 months, 1 month. It's alive. It's a baby. It's got a heartbeat. As I said earlier, my daughter Tova, she's 33 in Arizona. She's going to be having her first baby. It's going to be my first, I say this, but it's biological grandchildren, a grandchild between my wife Irene and I. Our first grandchild together. I'm excited about it. And she sent me a little picture of the sonogram. And the baby's just so small. It's so small. But you can see the head and arms. And you can see legs. And you can see it. And the heart's beating. It's amazing. And yet people would go so much further than that, to the point of birth of a beautiful, beautiful baby and sacrificing it to the devil. And now it's legal to do. That's why we need to stand up against that. Take a stand, and we need to be people who are pro-life. And I wasn't going to talk about this, but we need to be people who take the stand for life. Life is so important. Life is so precious. And if we don't take the stand as the body of the Messiah, who is going to do that? Not the world. We have to take a stand for life. But you know what? God is not going to ask you to do that. But there may be a lot of different obedient tests that God puts you to. And God doesn't always generally or always hold the knife. Sometimes God has to stick us with that knife to get the point. Right? Yep. He may ask you to lay things down for Him and let them go, to end the thing and walk away from it. The Hebrew servant here was saying, I have yielded my obedience truly, fully, faithfully. Should we who are the servants of God offer anything less? And the sixth thing here, and the final thing the Hebrew slave was saying was, I have attached my future. When his master drove that awl through his ear and it went into the doorpost, for a moment he was pinned. That servant was literally pinned to that door. Couldn't move at all to the master's house. He was attached to it physically and in a way emotionally and bound to that master. He was attached, signaling the permanent bond between this free man and this household. His destiny was now tied up with his master's destiny. The good of the house was the servant's number one concern. His life was now invested there. Now, he obviously didn't stay there pinned to the doorpost. He couldn't do anything, could he? He couldn't serve his master pinned to the doorpost, but the master would remove the awl, and then maybe he would place a ring in a servant's ear, a permanent reminder of that commitment that he has made. For better or worse, his future was now inseparably woven with the future of his master and his master's house. That's what he was saying. I have attached my future to my master and his household. There's only one pursuit that is worthy of the believer. Yeshua said in Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God. He could have said, or we could say here, you know, seek first the household or the good of the master, and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. You know, God has embarked on a great quest, and He has this great desire. It began before He laid the foundations of the world. He has secured freedom, which He freely gives in hope of finding a people who will choose to serve Him with that freedom. But what about you? Think about it. What about you? Have you made your choice to serve the Master? Have you made your choice to serve the Master? Have you declared your love for the Master? Because He loved you first. Have you acknowledged your debt to your Master for all His blessings? Have you announced your commitment to your Master publicly, unashamedly, recently? Have you yielded your obedience to the Master, come what may? And have you attached your future to your Master, to the Lord? Attached your future to Him? Is your life centered in the Master's house? There once was a song by Bob Dylan. Everyone know who Bob Dylan is? His name is actually Zimmerman is his last name, because Bob Dylan is Jewish. And Bob Dylan wrote a song once. He had a small spurt of time in his life where he actually made somewhat of a commitment to the Lord, but he went back into the world. But he was doing songs for a while, some Christian type songs. One of them he wrote, in the song it said, the word simply said, you're going to have to serve somebody. It may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody. Think about that. And it's true. You're going to have to serve somebody. It could be the Lord. It's going to be the world, the devil, and the flesh. Let's choose to serve the Master. Because the devil seeks to chain you in slavery to sin, to addiction. But the Lord offers you freedom. Freedom to choose to walk with Him and to serve Him. The decision's a no-brainer, isn't it? It really is a no-brainer. You know, one day Yeshua will be watching a whole lot of people walk away and choose not to follow Him any longer. But this broke Yeshua's heart. They exercised their God-given freedom and rejected him. And Yeshua, he turned to his 12 closest companions, and he said in John 6:67-69, which is the last word I'll be sharing here, and he looked at his 12 friends, disciples, and he said, "You don't want to leave also, do you?" And Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have trusted and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." Let's choose to serve our Master. We really have nowhere else. It's either serve him, serve the Lord, like Bob Dylan said in this song, or serve the devil. But you're going to have to serve somebody. Make it your choice to serve the Lord God of heaven and be his servant. Serve your Master. You've made that choice. Declare your choice. Acknowledge your choice. Announce your choice. Yield to him and attach your future to him. In Yeshua's name, amen. Thank you, Lord. Father, we want to thank you.